What a
day, glorious day that will be. And this could be the dawning of that day.
Praise the Lord. Great. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, Brother and Mrs. Garner. And this could be the dawning of that day. Can you imagine the coronation day in heaven, crowning Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You know, I think there's a lot of glory going on in heaven today. And I think that God enjoys it. Matter of fact, I think we learned last week and we're going to learn tonight. I think He desires it and demands it. Because that's what we're here for, folks. We're here to bring glory to the Lord. And I think the orchestra special, didn't they do a good job? That was a blessing to hear the orchestra play tonight and to hear the congregational music, to hear the special music. And it's just been a blessing tonight. And God bless you. And thank you once again for being here this evening. Would you join me in John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, while you're turning there, let me refresh your memory on what we learned last week. We learned together last week about the glory that our Heavenly Father deserves. And so we began to talk about last week together and learn together about what it means to bring glory to the Lord. You know, a lot of things we think that certain little things that we do here and certain little things that we do there bring glory to God, and they do. But God's more interested in consistency. God is more interested in longevity of glory rather than spurts of glory, all right? So we have a position to fill, and we'll get into that here in just a moment. Have you found your place in John 17? Would you join me? We're going to read the first four verses, and then we're going to read verse 22. Then we're going to read some verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, or even if you're new to the Bible, I want you, right at the top of John 17, I want you to write these words: the Lord's Prayer. Okay, I don't want you to go back to our Father which art in heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's the model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer right here. And I want you to listen to what it says. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, isn't it amazing? The very first thing that Jesus draws attention to is his desire to glorify the Father. That's the first thing that he drew attention to. A lot of other things he could have drawn attention to. He could have said, Lord, thank you for allowing me to heal thousands of people. Thank you for allowing me to make the blind to see and to raise the dead and to make the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. That's not what he drew attention to. First thing he drew attention to was glorifying the Father. As thou hast given him, verse 2, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now notice verse number 4 now. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. It almost sounds like he's going somewhere, doesn't it? Almost sounds like that his job and his ministry is finished. That means it almost sounds like that if his job and ministry is finished, somebody's going to pick the torch up, right? Because he's now about to turn the ministry of glorifying the Father over to somebody. Because he says that I have glorified thee on the earth. You say, is he done? Yeah, look at the next phrase. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, if we took a vote tonight, would everybody vote that Jesus brought glory to the Father in every aspect of his life? I think we'd have 100% vote on that, right? That Jesus fulfilled what his desire was, and that was to bring glory to the Father. Now, go to verse 22. Same chapter, verse 22. And the glory, Jesus still praying, And the glory which thou gavest me, listen now, I have given them. Now, wait a minute now. Stop. Time out a minute. Who's the them here? That's us, right? He said, so now I'm about to leave this earth. But he says, listen, as glory and praise is going on in heaven, it also, the Father deserves it on earth as well. And he says, I gave that to him while I was here. While I was in my earthly ministry for 33 and a half years, I gave the Father glory. I gave him everything he desired. He says, you gave glory to me. He says, and now gavest me. He said, I have given them that they may be one even as we are one. Now, it almost sounds like Jesus is about to transfer a responsibility to somebody. He's about to transfer a ministry to somebody. Now, take your Bible if you would, and let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter. I tell you what, go to 1 Corinthians 6. That's coming up first here. Let's just take a look at that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore, since I'm not my own, right? Come on, help me out. I said, since I'm not my own. He said, now glorify God in your body, that's outward, and in your spirit, that's inward, which are God's. Now, whatever this glory is, now follow me now, whatever this glorifying the Father is, it's to be done inwardly, now follow me, and outwardly as well. How many people do we meet in Christianity today? It's all the outward, that doesn't matter to God. Does right there. Sure does. Sure does. Glorifying God. He said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Turn over there, look at verse number 31. Verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever, now notice this now, whatsoever you do. Now that almost sounds like there's got to be some action to this, right? That means I have to on purpose glorify God. That means I don't have to, I've got to do more than just think it. I've got to participate in it. He says that whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do some? Do 50%? How about 99%? No, he said, do all to the glory of God. Now, folks, we've learned that last week, and I'll get back into it just to refresh your memory, that we have a Heavenly Father that desires to be glorified. Jesus did that while he was in his ministry here on earth. But as we learned last week, he hopped on a cloud and ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And he left somebody here a position and a ministry of glorification on this earth to glorify the Lord. And now we got to decide, are we going to pick the mantle up or not? Are we going to fulfill the position or not? Because we have a Heavenly Father, this I promise you, that right now as we speak is being glorified in heaven. So he needs to be glorified in heaven and in earth as well. And now we have a ministry. And I want to continue part two of our study tonight about glory is Christ. Now, Father, would you bless us now as we enter into the preaching hour? We pray that you'd open our hearts. We submit to you, Holy Spirit, that you're going to do the work in us and through us. And we'll certainly give all the glory and give all the praise to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, where's righteousness? Who was righteousness last week? Come on up here, righteousness. Who was godliness? Is godliness here? Godliness jumped ship on us? All right, Orion, your godliness. Wait a minute, there's godliness. Have a seat. Come up here, godliness. Who is holiness? Oh, boy. All right, holiness, you stand right over here. Come on, godliness. You're right here. And who was glory? All right, there's glory. Now, glory, you stand over here. Okay? There we go. Hold those up. Now, we've learned from Scripture that the ultimate goal that we have in our Christian life is not to see how much wealth we can accumulate. Amen. Oh, by the way, can I say something else? It's not to see how big a church we can build. Okay, that is not the ultimate goal in the Christian life. The ultimate goal in the Christian life is to follow the procedures that lead us to a position that Jesus Christ occupied that allowed Him to bring glory and praise and honor to the Father. Now the thing about it is, not many people are willing to fulfill the position. You know why? Because the position gets kind of bumpy at times. Because when you fill the position that Jesus filled, you know what comes with it? Opposition, persecution, mocking, criticism. And all of these things happen when you fulfill a position in which to glorify the Lord. Now, church, last week we learned in our study about righteousness. Now, if you'll remember, last week I defined righteousness as the attitude. It's the spirit that we have in order to please God. Now listen, if you don't change your attitude toward your Heavenly Father, you'll never accomplish the next phase in order to lead you to the position that you need to be to bring God glory. Now righteousness is the attitude. It's the choice that every born again believer is either going to make or not make. Now listen, you say, well, what is the word righteous? What are you talking about? An attitude. What are you talking about? A spirit. Well, righteousness is this. Righteousness is knowing the Bible principles. It's knowing the precepts, the commandments. It's knowing the judgments of God and making a willful choice to conform your life to those teachings to guide your life. It's not trying to make the Bible conform to you. It's making your life conform to the book. Righteousness is a willful choice to do right. Now, wait a minute. We learned last week, if the Bible teaches that we're supposed to do right, and he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. So where are we going to know how to do good from? Where are we going to know how to do right from? Guess what? It's the Bible. So righteousness is a willful choice to decide, I'm going to conform my life to this book. And whatever the book says, that's what I'm going to do. Now, folks, listen, that means you're going to have to come to a conclusion. Do you have in your hand the Word of God? Now, you're going to have to come to a conclusion. Not only is it the Word of God, let me ask you this. Is it the final authority for all matters of practice in faith and Christianity in your life? Is it or is it not? Okay, if it is, then you might be on the road to righteousness and making the choice that I will serve God. I'll do whatever this book says. Folks, listen, what's happened in Christianity today is we've become selective Christians. We pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we're going to believe and practice. That cannot bring glory to the Father. Hey, folks, Christianity, this thing's not a buffet. This isn't something we get to pick and choose what we're going to participate in and what we're not going to participate in. And yet, by the way, that's a huge movement today. Yeah, that buffet Christianity is huge today. You know why? It's because people have decided, I'm going to be a selective believer. I'm going to select what I'm going to practice. Oh, by the way, and then the thing about it is, those who want to fulfill the place of righteousness, those who want to do right, guess what we're called? We're called Bible thumpers. Yeah, we're called intolerant. We're called those who lack grace among other believers. Well, let me tell you something. That's baloney. So you see, the thing about it is, all they are is they're upset at people who do want to make the right choice. And if we're going to make the right choice, listen to me, folks, it will cost you something when you make the choice of righteousness. And so we learned that righteousness takes work. We learned that the scripture talks that we have to do something. Now listen carefully now. Righteousness is not something that just manifests itself in your life just because you're saved. Amen, preacher. Listen. Righteousness is something you have to choose to become. You have to make a choice. That's the reason people say, well, I just can't do it. It's because you haven't chose to. You have chosen not to. Because when you open the Bible and you begin to look at all of these things that God talks about being separate from the world, you're not sure if you believe that or not. Well, then what happens is that word right there is no longer the final authority to you in your life then. It has to be the final authority. Listen, either the word of God supersedes all else, or you're going to live by the word of men. And the scripture says that we ought to please God rather than men. All right, so if this is the word of God, then we must follow the word. That's what righteousness is. It's knowing the Bible, its principles, its precepts, its commands, its judgment, and making a willful decision that it is the final authority. Do you believe that? If we believe it, then we need to show it, which leads us to our lesson tonight, which leads us now to the show me part of our Christianity. All right, Mr. Righteousness, you can have a seat. And Mr. Holiness, you can have... By the way, we are heading to glory, all right? We need to fulfill a position that Jesus left. By the way, when he stepped on that taxi cloud and ascended back to heaven, did he leave a vacancy? Yes, he did. Who's going to fulfill the vacancy? We are or we're not. And if we don't, we're not going to bring God glory. If we do, we have an opportunity to bring God glory. But it's going to begin with a righteous decision. A decision to do the right thing and make this book conform, or my life conform to the book. Now, which leads us now down a trail that's very, very important. All right, Mr. Holiness, you can have a seat. Mr. Glory, come right over here. We'll talk about you next week, okay? Now, righteousness, and follow me here, church, righteousness is not just doing right, but it is a determination. It's a commitment in your spirit to live right. Okay? It's not just a doing right. It's a determination to live right. It's a determination in your mind to have a righteous or have a right marriage. It's a determination to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is right. It's a determination in your life to live the Christian life. Listen, it's a mindset. It's a determination. It's not just something that happens on its own. It's something that I have to determine that it's going to happen in my life. Now, tonight, what we're going to do, church, is we're going to move on in our study, and we're going to move on to something very, very important. All right, you guys can have a seat here. We'll talk about Mr. Godliness tonight. So I'm going to hold his right here because righteousness leads to godliness. You cannot reach a place of godliness or displaying the attributes and character of God. You cannot fulfill godliness until you have first reached righteousness. Until you make a determination that the Word of God is what's going to be your final authority in all practices in your Christian life. Because what you're going to find out, if you hadn't determined that this book is going to be your final authority, guess what you're going to find in this book? You're going to find some things that you're not necessarily willing to do, but are right to do because the Bible tells us to do them. Now, the thing about it is, you know, I do a lot of things in my Christian life. I'm not sure I understand why I do them, but God said them, so I'm going to do them. Yeah, I'm going to do them because that's what the Bible says. Now, church, let me say this to begin with tonight. We've established in our studies from last week that our God and our Creator is one that is deserving of all glory and praise. He thrives on it. He absorbs it. He demands it. He is pleased with it. You see, Jesus Christ was the embodiment of what we are supposed to be in our Christian life. For 33 and a half years, well actually 3.5 years of ministry, but 33 and a half years on this earth, did He not embody what we're supposed to be? Let me say again. Jesus did not come here to stay. Jesus came here for a purpose. He fulfilled that purpose, and the main purpose was to glorify the Father. He knew that there would come a day that He would leave this earth and leave a vacancy on this earth. And that vacancy would be somebody, some people, to fill that vacancy to continue to bring honor and glory to the Lord on earth. You see, His earthly ministry, church, and His life had but one motive, one and one only, to magnify the Lord. And so when He ascended back to heaven, really the question was this, were the people going to assume their position? Remember when Elijah was carried away in a chariot of fire? Remember that Elijah asked Elisha, he said, ask what do you want? And he said, I want a double portion of your power. He said, okay, you can have it if you see me taken up. That's the reason you never would leave him. He wanted it that bad. Can I ask you tonight, church member, how bad do you really want to glorify God? How bad do you really want to give honor and glory to your heavenly Father? Because it sure is going on tonight in heaven. But there ain't a whole lot going on earth, though. Now, Jesus gave the Father every bit of glory that he deserved while he was here. And yet, here we are, Elisha would not leave Elijah's side. And boy, when he saw him ascend up into heaven, there was his cloak on the ground. And listen, he picked that cloak up. He went back to the Jordan River, and here's what he said. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smacked that river and it's parted just like it did before. Now listen to me. Do you know you have the capabilities? You have the same capability of glorifying the Father that Jesus left us with the day that he ascended back to heaven? Yeah, you have it. You say, I do? I didn't even know it. Yeah, it's in you. You have that ability. And yet we're supposed to fulfill that will, the will of God. Church, listen to me. Jesus spent 3.5 years of his ministry preaching and teaching and illustrating and exemplifying and participating in the work of glorifying God. If you can recall right before John 17, where we just read just a moment ago, when you go back and read John 13, 14, 15, and 16, did you notice what Jesus taught his disciples to do? Did you notice what he emphasized just before they went out to the Mount of Olives, just before he was arrested, just before he was crucified, buried, and rose again? Do you remember what he taught them? He taught them an abundance of ways to glorify God. That's what he did. The last thing he taught them, he said, guys, this is how you glorify the Father. Remember in John chapter 13, what's the first thing that he did? Remember he walked over, got a bowl of water. And he took a bowl, a basin of water, and a towel. And he went around to each one of those disciples. And he began, listen now, to wash their feet. Now I'm not going to wash, don't take your shoes off. But each one of them, he washed their feet. And he began to go from person to person. And then here's what he told them to do. He told them that they were to go and do the same thing that as they had seen him do to those disciples, they were to wash one another's feet. Now this is where you get foot washing Baptists from. Now we don't believe that. Okay, we don't believe that Jesus actually meant go wash each other's feet. Let me tell you something. He was trying to make a point. You know what he was making a point? He was making a point on servitude. Because service brings an incredible amount of glory to the Lord. So he washed the disciples' feet. By the way, he went on in the chapter and began to talk to them about unity and love among themselves. He says, listen, when you love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. So he began to teach them on unity and loving the brethren. Then he comes to chapter 14 and he gives them a little motivating boost. Remember the mansion? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So he gave them a little motivating boost. He said, listen, this is what God has in store for you. So while you're on earth, bring glory and praise to the Father. Because one day you've got a mansion. There's fringe benefits connected with being a follower. If you'll remember in John 14, 12, remember he said, greater works than these shall you do. Now wait a minute, how can I do greater works than him? Well, first of all, Jesus only had 3.5 years of ministry. He had 33.5 years of life. And he was looking at a group of men that were probably going to outlast as far as longevity of life his. He said, so greater works shall you do. You'll be able to give God more glory. Then in John 14 and John 16, he talked about the power of the Comforter. Remember, he said, it's needful for me to go because if I don't, the Comforter will not come. And he identified who the Comforter was. Remember who he was? He was the Holy Ghost. He says, I've got to leave so the Holy Ghost will come. John 15, remember what he says, abide in me and I in you, that you may bear much fruit. One of the things he says, guys, here's another way you can glorify God. He said, how about bearing fruit? Because we know that with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. Oh, by the way, he said, without me, you can do nothing. So he taught them that fruit bearing and abiding brought glory to the Father. He also taught them about persecution, the importance of filling the vacant position. You say, what was he doing, preacher? He was prepping them. Prepping them for Acts 1. When he stepped on that cloud and ascended back to the Father. And by the way, the last thing that he told them to do was to be a witness. So Jesus left that vacancy. And he expects us to pick up where he left off. You see, who now is going to pick up the mantle of glory to the Father on the earth? Who was going to allow their faith to be tested by the Word of God? Who was going to prove the sincerity of their love? Well, we learn that the road to glorifying the Father, church, begins with salvation. You can't glorify God unless you're saved. Okay, that's just the bottom line. It begins with salvation. But once salvation occurs, then comes the choice. The choice of, am I going to follow the book? Am I going to follow the precepts, the commands of Almighty God? Listen to me. In short, righteousness serves as our inward position that we've established by choice. But here's what that righteous, that inward righteousness does. It motivates us, church, to fulfill our outward participation in our Christianity. That's the reason when you go and you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, is it starting to come clear now? See, when we go in and we read these are things that Jesus taught his disciples. These are things that he said must be taking place after I leave. Philippians chapter 2, remember this, verse 12 and 13. The apostle Paul said this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Folks, I've said it 100 times, I'm going to say it again. Christianity was never designed to work from the outside in. Christianity has always been designed, according to this book, to work from the inside out. That's the reason the inward decision takes place in the righteousness. The outward part of your Christianity now is what we're going to look at for a few minutes, and that's the godliness. That is the outward manifestation, the outward exhibit of the character traits of God. And that's what godliness is. It's the external manifestation of the righteous spirit. It's acting upon our reverence for the divine character and commands of God. Now, you're going to need your Bible because we're going to turn to some scripture. Take your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and look at verse number 3. 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to, all right, did you notice that what preceded glory was godliness? He says, before you can get to the position to bring glory to the Father, you're going to have to, first of all, make a decision. Is that book the final authority? That's where the righteousness comes in. Then once you do, then you have to start participating in what the book says. That's where the godliness comes in. Go, if you would, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. You're pretty close there. Look at this. Seeing then that all these things, Peter says, shall be dissolved. He's talking about everything, heavens and earth. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, over and over and over. Folks, we don't have time to look at every single verse where the word godly or godliness is used. But it is part of the process of reaching the position where we can effectively bring honor and glory and praise to the Father. Let me say something to you. Too many of God's people are trying to circumvent Jesus in this. Too many of God's people are trying to circumvent things and think that because they show a spurt of glory or they do something worthy of God's glory, that that's good enough. No, God's looking for consistency. He's looking for a lifelong, He's looking for longevity of glory. Now, God's people, unfortunately, too many of God's people, I should say, seem to be stuck in selective righteousness and selective godliness. Again, we have spurts, but it doesn't seem like we can maintain consistency. It seems like we have spurts of godliness. It's like we have spurts of glory and glorifying the Father. And let me say this, there's nothing wrong with godly acts. Those are good. But a godly life is best. That's what He's after, a godly life. You see, tonight, church, godliness is simply my life for Jesus Christ. Now listen, that's the reason you hear me say all the time, there are believers and then there are Christians. Because Christianity is the manifestation outwardly of my position inwardly. There's a lot of believers that do not want to manifest Christianity outwardly. If you don't believe that, look around. Where's everybody? See, not everybody wants to. So therefore, they're going to live a life, for the most part, that's going to bring little to no glory to the Father. None. And so tonight, we've got to understand, church, that my life for Jesus Christ, it is my Christianity. It is my consecrated life. You see, godliness promotes the person of God. It promotes the plan of God. Godliness promotes the purpose of God, the people of God, the place of God, the church. You see, godliness is when I embrace and I embody the Word of God. Take your Bible, go to Romans 13, if you would. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans 13 and verse number 12. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, listen, this sounds like this is something I'm supposed to clothe myself with, right? He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Godliness is my outward manifestation of my inward position. Now, church, I want to talk to you for just a moment about something. And I don't want to get too deep into this, but I do want to say some things tonight. I tell you what, go to Hebrews chapter 12. I need you to see something real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 28. Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. Wherefore, we, that's believers, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now church, look up here right at me quickly. When Jesus Christ ascended back to the right hand of the Father, the king departed. But he left the kingdom. And you know who make up that kingdom? You and I do. You see, the king departed back to the right hand of God, but he did not take with him the kingdom of God. The kingdom has been left here. We are subjects of that kingdom. And therefore, our king, our heavenly Father, deserves our loyalty. If you've ever studied the Crusades back in the year 1000, 1100, 1200, If you've ever studied the Crusades, it was a religious war. But the early Crusaders' attire, did you ever go look at that? When the Crusaders were out, every part of their attire identified them with who their master was, who their leader was. And you know what the dominant figure on everything that they wore? Come on, somebody help me. What was the dominant figure that they wore on their outward attire that gave them away that they were a crusader? It was the cross, wasn't it? It was an emblem of the cross of Jesus Christ. For hundreds of years, the crusaders bore that emblem. It was the dominant symbol that marked them who they were. Their shield showed the cross, their sword, their dagger, their helmet, their clothing, and on and on and on. Listen, folks, it was a display of being unashamed of their loyalty to their leader and their cause. You see, salvation put us in that army. Salvation brought me into that kingdom. Let me ask you this. A king who had disloyal subjects didn't put up with disloyal subjects very long, did they? And if they really became rebellious, he just cut their head off. And yet here we are, folks, we're part of something special. Did you know that? We're part of the kingdom of God. We're part of a kingdom established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, go to Luke 17. Go to Luke chapter 17 and look at verse number 20. Luke 17 and verse number 20. Luke 17 and verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, by the way, they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for this palace and this earthly kingdom that Jesus was going to build. When the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." You see, when Jesus vacated that spot, he vacated his earthly position of glorifying the Father. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He left now the ministry of glorifying the Father to the subjects. Those subjects happen to be us. We now are the subjects of this eternal kingdom. You see, remember the model prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Listen now. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," follow me now, "in earth as it is in heaven." Now listen to me, he wasn't just talking about a future, he was talking about a kingdom right now. He says, "in earth as it is." Stop, what do you think's going on in heaven? The best I can tell when you read scripture, I think there's a lot of worship, a lot of glorifying the Father, right? He said, "so in earth as it is in heaven," which tells me that yes, we have a King, and he deserves the glory, not just in heaven, but he deserves the glory from his subjects on earth. By the way, he's going to come and set up that 1,000-year kingdom one time, and he will get his glory. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, church, we're a part of something very special on this earth. We're subject within this spiritual kingdom. Its subjects will manifest themselves as to their loyalty. Listen now. Or their treason to the crown. You say, how do we know that? Because Jesus said, "by their fruits you will know them." Yeah. Just like the crusaders, when they come running up with this big old swath of a cross on their front, you kind of pretty much knew who they were, right? Yeah. Well, let me ask you this. How is the world going to know who the Christians are? How is the world going to identify who we are? Well, over here, if we make a decision to follow that book and that book be our guidelines, that will then carry us to the godliness, which is the outward manifestation of the inward decision that we've already made. That means now Christianity has to come outward now. God says, "I don't want to be just glorified in the prayer closet." He said, "I want to be glorified on your job. I want to be glorified in the streets. I want to be glorified everywhere you go. You know, I find the kingdom of God made up of three kinds of people. Number one, it's made up of servants. It's made up of loyal subjects to the will and the ways of God. God said it, that settles it. That's their attitude. It's made up of servants. These are the godly people. These are the people who have already made a decision about righteousness, about the book. They've already changed their attitude. Now they've got a right spirit, and they just determine whatever the book says, that's what I'm doing. That's exactly what I'm going to do. So you have servants. These are the loyal subjects. But then I find in the kingdom of God, these are believers now, you have slothful people. Now the slothful people are inconsistent subjects to the will and the ways of the king. They attend church if it's convenient. They're on board with Christianity if it's not controversial. Hey, they're slow to commit to anything that may challenge them. That's the slothful. That's the buffet Baptist right there. That's the ones that are selective servers. They select what they're going to do, and that's, they've made their mind up, that's all I'm going to do. The kingdom is made up of the slothful, which is the inconsistent subject. But then I want you to go to Psalm 1:1 for just a moment. There's a third type of believer that probably wasn't this way when they first got saved, but they mutated into this. The first one is the servant. That's the loyal subject. The second one is the slothful person. That's the inconsistent subject. But then also, there's another group that makes up the kingdom of God, and that is the resistant subject. The resistant people. Let me show you who they are. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Here he is, right here. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what a scornful person is? A scorner is a person who resists. A scorner is a person that expresses dislike about someone or something that doesn't line up with everything that they do in life. He says, don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You have believers that are, listen, it doesn't matter. It wouldn't matter if Jesus was preaching. They'd disagree with it. Wouldn't matter. Wouldn't matter what the Lord said, they decided, well, that's good for him, but it's not good for me. The scornful is the resistant subject to the will and the ways of God. These are the people that question the Bible. And then they even go so far as to question which version of the Bible. You do know that there are Christians that are totally deceived about the Bible. These are scorn people. These are saying, oh, that King James, you people out there, that's so archaic. Those are scorners. Okay, that's the scornful. That's the people that do not believe that we have a inerrant, true Word of God in the English language. They question the version of the Bible. They also begin to question the local assembly as maybe it's not as essential as it needs to be. Or as we make it out to be, I should say. And yet the Scripture says we're not to forsake the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is. Then why did God say not to forsake the assembling ourselves if it's part of the importance of the church? Then you've got believers that say, oh, that thing of denomination, that's just organized religion. Do you know there's a lot of so-called Baptist people, even independent Baptists going non-denominational? You know why? Because they don't think identification is important. Well, the thing about it is, here's what I found out about non-denominational people. Here's what I found out about them. But found out about them is they don't want to be connected with anything or anybody. They don't want to be held to a body of beliefs. That's the reason they call themselves non-denominational. That's the reason we still got Baptists on the sign. You know why? Because it connects us with a body of beliefs. But you have the scorner. They question the versions of the Bible. They talk about the local assembly. It's not essential. Or, oh, it's just a denominational thing. It's organized religion. Listen now. The scorner also criticizes standards of separation. Well, that's just your interpretation, preacher. No. That's what it says. Okay, it says it. That's what God says. Then that's what, wait a minute now. If you continue to question this, you got to go all the way back to square one now. Because you haven't determined whether that book is the final authority of all practice in your Christian life. You see, they begin to question standards of separation and criticize those who try to live a godly, separated life from the world. They begin to question person-to-person confrontational evangelism. They begin to question conservative views. They begin to point fingers at those that are trying to live a godly life as again, being intolerant or lacking grace. I hear that so much, I'm sick of it. I am. I'm sick of that. Well, let me move on. Because I'm getting on my soapbox again. Now, can I say something to you Christians tonight? The kingdom of God does not need any more slothful or scorners. The kingdom was designed for the prosperity of the servant. It's the servant that the kingdom of God was designed for. The servant who had determined that his attitude and spirit, that's his righteousness, by God's word, and has dedicated his or her life to participate in Christianity, which is the Godness. It's the outward manifestation of Christ. You see, the godly realize that there's coming a day of reckoning. Yeah, there's coming a day of reckoning before our God. Matthew 25, remember Jesus told the parable of the talents? There's coming a day where we will be reckoned and be reckoned before our God. Now, church, let me wrap this up and just give you a couple of things real quick to think about. First of all, godliness is participation in the attributes and character of God. I heard a preacher tell me one time, said, listen, you want to be right with God? I said, oh, I want to be right with God. He said, you want to live godly for God? Oh, I want to live godly for God. He said, find out what God loves and love it. Find out what God desires and desire it. Find out what pleases God and do it. And you know what? I just tried to make that a practice in my life. You see, godliness is participation in the attributes and character of God. Write these scriptures down. I'm going to give you some things real quick. We're not going to have time to turn to all of it, okay? I want to say, first of all, godliness is faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A man be found faithful. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, remember, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is. We're to be faithful. Godliness, listen, let me ask you this. Was Jesus faithful to the Father? Matter of fact, he was so faithful, you know what he did? Even when the circumstances dictated the cross, he still obeyed. He still followed the path because he knew it was going to glorify the Father. So faithfulness is godliness. Number two, giving is godliness. Giving. Often we hear Luke 6:38 quoted, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. But the part that we go back to is give and it shall be given. Godliness is giving. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus give? Matter of fact, did he not give the ultimate? He gave his life. Hey, let me tell you something. Jesus was the embodiment of the attributes and the character of God, so that when people came and brought their sick, guess what he gave them? Healing. Yeah, he healed them. He gave and gave and gave throughout his lifetime. Remember Acts chapter 3? Remember Peter and John are walking in the hour of prayer to go to the temple? And there's a man lame of the palsy sitting at the gate. And he reached out and said, listen, would you give me some alms? And of course they're looking at each other and they're thinking, man, we're followers here. This is kind of the beginning stages of Christianity here. And they said, I'm sorry, sir, silver and gold have I none. But listen now, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Let me tell you something. You think that guy was more pleased with what they gave him, and that's the healing rather than the money? You think Peter and John caught on to the godliness, caught on to the attributes of God? You know why? Because they had seen Jesus give and give and give. And that's the reason he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. You see, faithfulness is giving. Next, faithfulness is serving. We're not going to go into this. I've already talked to you about that. John 13, verse 14 and 15, Jesus went around, disciple to disciple, washed their feet, and told them, as you've seen me do, not only wash each other, but if you've seen me do, do also to others. Go out. Be a servant. Serving is godliness. Next, worship is godliness. Worship. Hey, folks, listen, you can't do much more to bring glory to God than worship. Than acknowledging that He is a thrice holy God. He's King of kings, Lord of lords. He's Almighty, Counselor, the Almighty God. Next, witnessing is godliness. Boy, Jesus participated in a lot of this. Remember Nicodemus, John 3, led him to Christ. Remember John 4, he went back and says, I needs go through Samaria. His disciples had about as much spirituality to put in a thimble. They went to McDonald's while Jesus stayed there and waited for the woman at the well to get there and led her to Christ. He said, they had McDonald's. Well, whatever it was in their day, that's where they went. Probably just to play on the playground. But he led Nicodemus to Christ. He led the woman in the well to Christ. Let me ask you this. Do you think the thief on the cross was grateful that Jesus was a witness? Now listen, Jesus didn't pull out the Word of God because He was the Word of God. He didn't have to do anything. Listen, follow me now. The thief on the cross didn't hear Jesus say anything but the few words that He said. So how did He change His mind? Listen now, because of what He saw, not because of what he heard. And that's the reason he looked at Jesus and he said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Witnessing is godliness. Edifying one another is godliness. That's the reason, folks, one of the reasons we come to church. To encourage one another. To lift up one another. Hey, folks, let me say something quickly if I could tonight. Church is not the place to share with everybody all your problems. Amen. Hey, folks, this is the house of God. This is a place where we need to come and lift one another up. We don't need to know that you're $500 behind on your house payment. Amen. Listen, if some people come, a young Christian, they're pumped up, they're coming to church, and all of a sudden you come to conversation, you say, pray for me. Oh, yes, sister. Yes, brother, I'll pray for me. I'm $500 behind on my house payment. Can you help me? Now, let me say something, folks. This is not the place to do that. If you want to talk to somebody about problems, talk to them outside the church and off the property. But this is a place where we need to come and edify one another. We need to come and lift one another up. We don't need to come and see how many people we can drag down with us. It's edifying. That's godliness. Next, godliness is restoring. If a man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6:1, ye which are, but that almost sounds like we need to have something going on with godliness, right? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Jesus even gave us a story. Luke 15, the story of a boy that went to his father and said, give me all that's mine. His father gave it to him. He went off into a far country and spent it all, wasted it all in riotous living, finds himself in a pig pen. All of a sudden he comes to himself. Man, I think I'll go back home. And listen, you know why he came to himself and said, I think I'll go back home? Because he knew that daddy had never done anything to ever shun that kid. He knew, you know what? I'll go back. My dad will take me back. And boy, when he went back, yeah, his dad took him back, but he couldn't take him back as a servant because he was a son. You see, restoring is godliness. Let me give you something else. Compassion is godliness. Jude 22. On some, having compassion, what does it do? Making a difference. Matthew 9:36, remember Jesus looked at the multitude, said they were sheep having no shepherd. He had compassion on them. Remember Luke 10, in other words, the Lord gives us another story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, all passed by, but the Samaritan saw him, and the Bible said, and he had compassion on him, and he went to him and bound up his wounds. Godliness is compassion. Let me move on. Godliness is comforting. When you go read 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul spends an entire chapter on that very subject. And he ends with this, with saying something along this line, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, here's what we think. We think, oh, well, that's just comforting the sick. Oh, that's just comforting those in nursing homes. Oh, that's just comforting those that have problems. You ought to go read the context in which he gave that. You see, over and over and over in Scripture, we're told to comfort one another. And then he talks about comforting one another with these words. And part of 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, when we gather together, we need to encourage each other. The Lord is coming back. This afternoon, my wife got word that her father passed away. You know what? I had to practice some comforting. You know what? Listen, my wife understood that her dad was with the Lord, but she just needed to hear somebody say it. She just needed to hear somebody say, your dad is with Jesus. He's forever with the Lord. One day we'll be with him, and then when we see Jesus together, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Makes a difference, doesn't it? Godliness is comforting. Next, godliness is preaching and teaching. Matthew 11:1, the scripture talked about Jesus went out into the cities preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. Let me finish up with this. And I left this for last because I knew it was going to be touchy. Take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because I want to say quickly to you now, I've talked to you about godliness being faithful, giving, serving, worship, witnessing, edifying, restoring, compassion, comforting, preaching, and teaching. Out of all of those things, I have not said one word about the outward appearance yet. But the Bible does. Now, let me step back and say this. What you wear does matter. How you present the King does matter. Now, we've got a group today that don't think it matters, but it does matter. All right, now I want you to look at this now in 1 Timothy. And I want to say this to our ladies for just a minute, because I will often get questioned by ladies, say, why is there so much preaching on the women's attire? Because the Scripture addresses the attire of a woman twice as much as it does a man. You know why? Because it's how you're made. Amen, preacher. It's how we're designed. That's the reason the Scripture talks about that. It talks about, remember Job talked about that he had made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a maid? Have you ever noticed in 1 Corinthians 7 why it says it's not good for a man to touch a woman? Now listen, for the man, it identifies with eyes, with his sight. But with a woman, that's the reason he said it's for a man, it's not good for a man to touch a woman, because her response is through touch. So that's the reason that God addresses the attire, the outward adorning of the woman, that it is supposed to be what God pleases and what God desires. Are you there? In 1 Timothy chapter number 2. All right, let's look at it for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look down in verse number 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Stop. I want you to jot this definition of modest. Listen, you know where I got this definition? I got it from a secular dictionary. Here's what they define modest as. Not excessive or extreme as to call attention to yourself. I got that out of a secular dictionary. They got more sense than most Christians do. He says, listen, let's read it now. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In other words, apparel that is not excessive or extreme as to call attention to yourself. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold, or pearls or costly array. Look now. But which becometh women professing. Does your Bible say godliness right there? Godliness. In other words, ladies, that you might portray outwardly with your apparel your Savior. Would He approve what you go out of the house with? Would He approve what you wear? You see, godliness is our outward expression of that inward attitude of righteousness. You see, godliness desires not just to glorify the Father, but listen to me, godliness desires never to be a stumbling block to another. Now, look if you would, Romans 14, and I'm done. Romans chapter 14. Okay, Romans 14. Turn back over there if you would, please. Romans 14 and verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, let me say this, ladies, and I'm not going to harp on this. We're smart enough. We know what modesty is. But I'm here to tell you, guys, it goes for us too. Amen. Nobody wants to see your stinking hairy chest. Amen. Just go ahead and say it. See, here's what we think, guys. We think, well, it's all in the Bible for the ladies. So what we do is we strip down to our underwear and do whatever we want. We think it's okay. Amen. Hey, folks, do you know that the Bible does define nakedness? Now, if you want to get into that, we can stay another 30 minutes. But I'm just telling you, it does define what nakedness is. Now, what I'm saying simply this is godliness is modesty. And we are not to create a stumbling block to the opposite sex in what we wear and how we approach it. Are you there? And look, if you would, in we've already read that, didn't we? Romans chapter 14. He says that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Let me ask you this, man. What if you caused somebody to lust? Ladies, what if you caused a man to lust? By the way, can I say to you married ladies, you ought to be doing and dressing for your husband, not for somebody else. Amen. Whose attention are you trying to get anyway? Amen, preacher. I told you this get a little sticky, but it's okay. Because we're talking about godliness. Listen to me, folks. If you don't reach the area of godliness, you'll never reach the position to bring God glory. You'll never do it. And I'm just here to tell you tonight that modesty is godliness. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8:9. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Let's look at one more. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed, Paul says, lest by any means. I got that underlined in my Bible. You know what that lest by any means means? Any means means? That sounded different, didn't it? Thought I was stuttering. That means whatever you do. Remember we found out just a moment ago, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of whom? God. All right, look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. You know what people, I've heard people say? Well, bless God, they ought to just build a bridge and get over it. No, you need to dress right. Amen. Yeah. Hey, folks, can I ask you this? What's the big deal? I thought we were supposed to be loyal to the throne. I thought that outwardly we were supposed to identify with the king. I thought that inwardly we were supposed to identify with the king. So my simple question is, what's the big deal? I don't get it. Why is it when the Bible tells us how we're supposed to look, what we're supposed to say, and how we're supposed to operate as a believer, why can't we just do it? Listen, what glory is God going to get from carnal believers? What glory is He going to get from a backslidden believer, or a lazy believer, or a careless believer, or a scornful believer, or an immodest or an immoral believer? You see, by the way, we're trying to get somewhere, right? When Jesus ascended, guess what he did? The mantle fell. I'm just asking you, you going to pick it up or not? Because if we pick it up, it includes a lot more than you think. Because when you pick up the mantle of godliness and choose to wear that mantle, that mantle of godliness is a manifestation outwardly of your inward choice. Because it started over here with righteousness, and once you choose, that book is the final authority. Then, listen, then that book says a woman should not wear that which pertaineth to a man. Okay. Amen. I can handle that. And then it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay, I can handle that. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Okay. Separate from wicked friends. Okay. It's no big deal, right? Listen now. If you're a follower, it's no big deal. Find out where you are tonight. Are you a servant? Are you slothful? Are you a scorner? If you find yourself complaining all the time about, well, standards of separation, why do we have to sign commitment forms? Why do we have to do this? Guess where you fall? You know what you ought to do? Praise God. Praise God, I get to be separate. Praise God, I get the privilege of identifying and bearing the cross of my Savior. Praise God for it. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm a Christian? No question about it. You slip your hand way up high and say, I'm a born-again believer.